Hi, good morning. So today I'll be sharing about the third I am statement that Jesus made in the book of John. So with that, let's turn our Bibles to John 10, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. John 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he put forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from them, flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. So to understand what we just read and what Jesus is talking about here, we have to understand a bit of context. If we just read the first 10 verses here, we will have some sort of difficulties in understanding what Jesus is talking about. Why did he suddenly talk about sheep, gatekeepers, thief, and robbers, right? So actually, the first 21 verses of chapter 10 are a continuation of chapter 9. If you read chapter 9, it talks about Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Jesus spit on the ground, made a clay, applied it to the man's eyes, and asked him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And when he came back, he was able to see. And then after witnessing this miracle, his neighbors brought him to the Pharisees for whatever reason. When the religious leaders learned about this healing, and when they knew that it was done by Jesus, they become so upset because it was Jesus, someone that they hate, and a blind man was also healed on Sabbath. The Pharisees questioned the man, trying to debunk the healing, trying to discredit the healing, while the man was basically sharing his testimony about his healing. Sadly, instead of believing, they kicked the man out of the synagogue. And this kicking out was not just a normal kicking out that, like, oh, please, Mr., leave this vicinity, leave this place. In those days, asking someone to leave the synagogue is basically kicking him out of community and excommunicating him. So if you think about it, this man was kicked out from community for telling the truth about his healing, witnessing, and standing by Jesus. After this, when Jesus heard about that man, that he was excommunicated, he went and looked for him and told him about who he is, that he is the Messiah and the Savior that the man needs. And Jesus continued in the following verses telling the man, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that who see may become blind. The Pharisees were overhearing this conversation and asked Jesus about what he meant. They were like, excuse me, Jesus, the blind you're referring to, it sounds like that you're referring to us. Then Jesus basically replied, duh, yes, I'm talking about you guys. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say you see, your sin remains. So under that context, it continues about what we have just read. And actually, the whole thing goes until verse 21. So if you think about it as there's no chapter breaks from verse 9 to verse 21, it will be more easier for us to understand the whole context of what Jesus was talking about here. So when Jesus was talking about this, he's probably talking to the Pharisees with the man that was healed still standing there and a group of listeners. So one of the highlights here that Jesus is making is that he came up with two I am statements. I am the door and I am the good shepherd, which I'll be sharing next time. I mean, these 10 verses have a lot to learn from, but for today, I'll just talk about verses 7 to 10, as Jesus being the door. So what does Jesus mean by saying that he is the door? For that, we need to understand the references that Jesus gave here. There were a lot of things that were spoken. There were a lot of mentions of shepherds, sheep, sheepfolds, thieves, doorkeeper, etc. Living in Hong Kong today, it may be difficult for us to understand these references Jesus was making about sheep and shepherds. But for those that were listening, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking and referring to. It would be like in today's day and age, Jesus will be talking about bankers, teachers, accountants, or maybe like influencers, and use them to make a point. If you notice, Jesus always used words and illustrations of that time so that people that are listening can understand and relate to it. That is actually a very valuable lesson for us. In order for us to be able to like share and speak about Jesus to people around us, especially to someone we are evangelizing, we must do our best to use normal vocabularies and relatable examples instead of something that someone who don't know about Jesus won't understand. For the people that were listening to Jesus that day, it was easy for them to understand what Jesus was saying and what he was talking about. For us, we will spend some time to understand what a sheep and a sheepfold refers to and the meaning behind it. So let's start with sheep. I think it's pretty obvious what sheep are. They are animals, and they are livestock that were kept primarily for their wools. Usually a shepherd will have, a family will have a few sheep, which they won't eat, but it's for their clothing and everything. And of course, biblically, we as the followers of Christ are known as the sheep. Out of all the domesticated animals, sheep are known to be the most helpless. Sheep spend the entire day grazing grass, wandering around without a purpose, and sometimes, while they graze, they won't even look up. So as they graze, they'll walk around, and the end result might be that they'll be lost, wandering away from the flock and everything. And by nature, sheep are communal and are followers who will follow a lead. So usually that will be a lead sheep, so they will follow, or a shepherd. So if the lead sheep steps off a cliff, usually most of the other sheep will follow without knowing what is happening in front. Also, sheep can get injuries very easily, and they are pretty helpless against predators, and they don't know how to defend themselves. If there's a wolf that tries to attack a flock of sheep, they won't spread out. Instead, they'll just huddle together and stand there, and that becomes an easy target for the wolf. Of course, additionally, the sheep are also totally dependent on the shepherd who tends and cares for them. Shepherds were the providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions of the sheep. The bond was so close between the shepherd and the sheep that to this day in Middle East, the shepherds can divide the flocks that got mixed up between other shepherds by just calling out their names of those sheep that belongs to him. Shepherds were inseparable from the flock. The shepherd would lead the sheep to a safe place to graze and make them lie down for several hours. Then when the night falls, the shepherd would lead the sheep to a sheepfold. So that was a bit of a basic introduction of what sheep are. And another reference that was made, that Jesus made here, was a sheepfold. So what is a sheepfold? Sheepfold were where the livestock or the sheep were kept overnight to protect them, to keep the wolves away, and to avoid them being stolen by thieves. If you make it to a reference in today's times, I mean, the one that I can probably think of is a car park where the owners keep their cars in a protected area. But in the first century, there were two types of sheepfolds. One was designed for shepherds who lived in a nearby town or village. They could take the sheep and leave them for a price in a public fold with a hired person or a designated shepherd rostered for the night to watch over the sheep. This would enable the shepherd to go home and be with him and with his family. Then early next morning, he'll wake up and go back to the sheepfold and get his sheep back. Because this was a large area with a lot of sheep and only one gatekeeper, it became a place where the thieves often tried to come in and through different means and steal the sheep. These sheepfolds were not built with the very high walls, probably 1 to 5 to 2 meters tall. And what the thieves will do is usually they'll work in pairs. So one of the thieves will use the shoulder of his partner and vault himself into the sheepfold. And with quick action, he'll probably slit the throat of a few sheep or lambs and then throw them out and give it to his partner. And then it will probably use a rope or something to climb back out. So that was the sheepfold. That was kind of a public sheepfold, if you think about it. And there's the other type of sheepfold that was reserved for sheep and shepherds who lived in the country, like far away from the city, or for those shepherds that could not return on time before sunset and have to spend a night over in the countryside. So in both of these sheepfolds, there were no doors. For some reason, both of the sheepfolds have no doors. They just have four walls and a small opening in between where the sheep can go in and out. Once the sheep came into the fold, what the shepherd will do is that he would lie across the opening and become a physical barrier and become the door, literally. In that way, no sheep can go out without stepping on the shepherd or waking him up. He will be sleeping, totally aware of what is happening around him. People can't come in, and the sheep can't go out without alerting the shepherd in a way. So here Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd on duty. He is the one sitting there fulfilling his shepherd duties. He is the door. So primarily the responsibility of the shepherd is the safety and welfare of the flock. With shepherd acting as the door, he was responsible to ensure that each sheep is guarded and protected. Also, every time when a sheep enters the sheepfold, it was the responsibility of the shepherd to check and care for the health of each individual sheep. So what the shepherd will do after the grazing the grass, when he tried to guide all the sheep back into the sheepfold, he'll inspect each sheep one by one very carefully to see if there are any injuries or any kind of bites or anything that is abnormal with the sheep before he puts him back into the sheepfold. So what Jesus was saying in a way was that he is the only way to safety from the enemies of God's people and the only entry point into the kingdom of God. So we know a bit about the door just now, but who were the thieves? By understanding the sheepfold analogy, we should know that Jesus was referring this to the Pharisees. If we go back to read in chapter 9, like the Pharisees attempted to control who can enter the kingdom of God by their rules or by asking people to follow the man-made rules. The Pharisees were trying to be in charge and be the decision makers of something that Jesus should be in control of. In the example of the blind man's healing, they were the ones who were deciding who is worthy or not worthy to go into the synagogue. And Jesus rejected all these false ideas and said into their faces that they were thieves. When Jesus said, "I am the door," he is reiterating the fact that through him and only him, salvation is possible. And if you read about the word "I am the door," this can also be proven that he was saying that he is the door, not a door or one of the doors, but the doors. The door, I'm sorry, the door. Once again, Jesus was making an exclusive claim to deity and the only way to heaven. Throughout the I am statements, we know that Jesus has been claiming deity every time he shares. And of course, then the question arises, why Jesus is the only way? I'm sure God is big enough to allow multiple ways to him, right? Why such exclusivity? I'm sure some of you might have experienced or been asked a similar question, especially when you're sharing about Jesus to someone. And this kind of question always is raised during Alpha. For myself, coming from a non-Christian background, I had the thought as well, a similar thought as well. But I recall in the early days of my faith, I came across a sermon where it talked about a similar issue. There were a lot of good biblical and theological explanations, but what stood out to me that day was when the speaker said, God gave us one and only way because he wants to keep the most important decision of your life simple. And since there is only one way, you won't be lost on crossroads, not knowing which road to take. When I heard that, I was like, kind of makes sense, right? For someone who is a driver, like who likes to drive and who likes to be on the road, in order for me to reach a destination, I always prefer that I am on the right route. Once I know I'm on the right route or highway or whatever, I can start enjoying the drive because I know I won't be lost and for sure I'll arrive at the destination. I guess people who drive can relate to this. Or maybe if you think about here, I mean, I think nowadays people are going for a lot of hikes. If you go on a hike and if there's only one path to the destination and you're sure that whenever you're on that path, you'll reach wherever you want to go or to the destination, the hike in and of itself becomes much more enjoyable. The tension or the worry of being lost kind of disappears. These kind of tension and worries can be subconscious, but it is there. And science also kind of verifies this whole thing. If you look at modern day culture, it is based on a liberal belief in the freedom of choice, where I can make my own decision with my personal preferences, the way I want the decisions to be made. But having many choices actually is not good psychologically. And it's bad for our brain. When we have too many choices in front of us, we will go into a condition that is called overchoice, which is the cognitive impairment in which people have difficult time in making a decision when faced with many options. So as I was preparing for this sharing and I came across like different psychological articles that where like our brain will be impacted by too many choices. One of them, it read, and it was a research done for on people. As the brain took in more information, the prefrontal cortex, the regions responsible for strategic planning and decision making, become more and more active. This is what we would expect. But here is the kicker. At a certain point, the participants simply couldn't handle any more information, and their prefrontal cortex went dark. Like an overload circuit, the brain simply shuts down when presented with too much information. Information overload, it seems, is a real phenomenon in our brain. Making good rational choices is emotionally taxing. We are happiest when we are sure that the alternatives are worse, when we are sure we aren't missing out on something better. So there are a lot of secular findings like this. You can go and Google them. And I mean, these things are quite interesting. But for me, it came to my mind that that is why Jesus didn't give us multiple choices, but told us to keep things simple and that there's only one way. From day one, Jesus never had intention on placing any doubt on anyone's mind that there can be another way. It is kind of for our own benefit. He didn't leave that door open for arguments about that himself being a door or one of the many doors. He has always been saying that he is the door, he is the one, and he is the way. I think we have all heard of the quote that C.S. Lewis made in the book of Mere Christianity, where it says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him, his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend that to. It's a very powerful quote, right? Too many doors will make us emotionally taxed. And that is why our Creator, who knows our brain more than any research, any person on earth, kept things simple for us. There's only one way. That is not some prideful bigotry or narrow-mindedness belief. That is the love Jesus has for all of us, to keep things simple for us. May I invite Pastor Ernie to... So the love that Jesus has is immense for all of us. If you look at verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." At the first, the crowd, including the Pharisees, the same Pharisees who wanted to kill Jesus, didn't get what he was saying. He again told them in plain words. He basically, the first time they didn't understand, then he repeated it and keep it even more simpler. Basically, he was telling them how to be saved and who is the door of salvation. I think when Jesus was talking about this, when he was talking that I am the door, it wasn't with the tone of anger or hate, but it's with compassion and authority. Whenever Jesus said, "Truly, truly," it always means listen very, very carefully. Open your ears. I am talking about something that is very, very important. That is who Jesus is. Even those that were his enemies, those that wanted to try to kill him, he would still want them to know him and have a relationship with him. And if you're listening here today and haven't taken this step into entering this door, I encourage you to keep it simple. Don't overthink. Overthinking will just make you exhausted. Take this step and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Just tell Jesus that I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and my heart. And as we read in verse 10, Jesus promises a life that is abundant. A life with an adventure with the Creator of the universe. There will always be ups and downs. Don't get me wrong. Entering this door does not mean that your life will be smooth. There will be no issues in your life. But now we will have a God who we can seek counsel from. A God who knows us from the inside out, yet loves all of us the same. And for those who have already taken this step in going to a relationship with Jesus, let's come and spend some time with a thankful heart that we are taken care of. Our lives are in control of someone who knows what he is doing. In any circumstances, any situations, we can live a life that is abundant with Jesus. we are in the safe hands of the Savior. So let's spend some time in worshiping and giving thanks to Jesus.
So we open open the door and we let you in. I made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. Lord, I made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid anymore. Your love has made a way. We say yes, God, we accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God, you and you alone can have it all. We say yes, we say yes, God, we accept the invitation to say yes, God, you and you alone can have it all. Oh. We say yes, oh God, come into our heart, our life, oh good shepherd Jesus, truly you are the only door. In you we find refuge, in you we find strength, in you we find salvation.
Yes, Father God, we want to thank you. And we say yes, Father God, we say yes to your invitation, Lord. We want to thank you, Father, that that you have kept things simple for us, so that we won't be on crossroads making decisions. Should we go left, right, which is the right path, which is the wrong path, Father God. We want to thank you that you have kept things simple for us. And as I was praying, I sense that there is something that the Lord's want to speak to some of us that are listening today. Some of us might be going through some decision-making times or at a crossroads where they don't know what to do or which direction to go. Just keep things simple. Just keep things simple. God will take care of the rest of the things. We have a shepherd that cares for us. We have a shepherd that whenever we enter into the sheepfold, will inspect all of us to make sure that we are fine, that we are not injured by the world. We have a God that cares for us, smallest, minutest things in our lives. We have a God that just loves us immensely. And for that, we thank Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, we want to come in a thankful heart, Father God, that you are the one that just loves us so much, Father God, that no matter what we do, who we are, however we act, you love us the same. Well, thank you for that, in Jesus Christ's name. So let's turn our attention to the focus, the prayer focus. Let's spend some time for a community who are going through cancer, chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Let's pray for a community who are sick, but also are in need of salvation. And for those that wants, that needs to know and go through this door, I pray that for supernatural encounters, that where these people will come to know Jesus Christ. That's going through infirmities. Slide. Pray for people that are looking for jobs. Let's turn to the next slide. Let's turn our attention to the mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea, for open doors for ministry, more and more missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. And let's pray for the persecuted church, especially in the Middle East. Let's lift up all the SB online weekend gatherings, single life workshop, SBLI, the transformed course, migrant workers outreach, Sunday service, SB kids, worship, hospitality, SB youth, spin and spill services and activities, and all the meetings. Thank you. finally, let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's continue to lift up this city. Pray for the COVID situation to continue to improve. Pray for people to care more about each other, and as Christians, we'll continue to the means where we can bring more and more people into this door. That is Jesus Christ. Thank you for, once again, thank you for keeping everything simple in our lives, Father God. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus, Father God, on the cross to die for our sins, Father God. Lord, I thank you that no matter who we are, however we act, Father God, your grace and mercy is greater than everything that we have done, Lord. We know, thank you, Lord. I pray for your blessings on all of us that are listening here, Lord. I pray that you continue to bless us and guide us, Father God, throughout the day and throughout the week, throughout the weekend and the times ahead, Lord. I pray for, yes, pray for everything that you'll have bless us with favor and everything, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.